A farmer had some puppies for sale. He went out to the edge of his property to put up a sign, and as he was posting a sign, they had puppies for sale. Neighbor boy came up to him and said, "Sir, I understand you got some puppies for sale." And he said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Boy, oh boy," he said, "I want one." And the farmer said, "Well, young man, their parents are really special, and these puppies cost a lot of money." And the little guy said, that's okay, I really would like to see them." So the farmer said, "Well, I don't know, you know, they're awful expensive." And the little boy kind of reached down in his pocket very sheepishly, and he pulled out 33 cents, and he said, "Is this enough to at least look?" "Sure it is, come on over," he said, "no problem." So he went over to look, and he was outside the pen, and the farmer hollered out, "Come on, Dolly, here, Dolly," and whistled, and the mom, Dolly, comes out the doghouse, and behind Dolly comes four little balls of fur, you know, fall right along, and the little boy, his eyes just got big as all, and oh, look at those little things. And then he noticed there was some more movement in the doghouse, and out comes a fifth little ball of fur, but it was much, much smaller and much slower and kind of rolled out of the house and struggled to catch up with the rest of the puppies. And little boy saw that and said, "That's the one I want." And the farmer said, "Oh, but son, that's the runt of the litter. And, you know, he'll never be able to run very fast, and he'll be weak, and he's not going to be able to play with you like the other puppies could play with you." And the little boy thought for a moment, and very quietly he reached down, and he started to roll up one of his pant legs. And as he rolled it up, you could tell that he was wearing a metal brace. And the little boy looked at the farmer and he said, "Well, you see, sir, I don't run very fast either." And he said, "This puppy's going to need somebody who understands." The world is full of people who need somebody to understand. And maybe you're one of them this morning who needs somebody to understand. I'd like you to kind of keep that in the back of your minds this morning as we go through our scriptures today. And we take a look at King David and a time in his life when he needed somebody to understand. Father, thank you so much for this time and your word. And as we look into your word, Lord, speak to us. Holy Spirit, we invited you to join us. We invite you to speak, Lord, to us through your word that we might learn and understand and think about how it could apply to us, Lord, today and to the people around us. In your name, amen. Amen. It was spring. Spring, the time when roads were dry following winter's rainy season. Dry roads were necessary for moving troops and supply wagons and chariots. With the onset of the dry season, King David moved his army against the Ammonites. And this attack was to finish what David had already started earlier. This time, David, though, instead of going along, this time he stayed home in Jerusalem. He stayed home in the palace. Late one afternoon, the Bible says, David spotted his beautiful neighbor Bathsheba taking a bath. His heart full of lust wanted her, and he sent for her. And the Bible says that the king slept with Bathsheba, resulting in a pregnancy. And from that point, David did everything he could to cover it up, to cover up his sin, including the murder of her husband. 2 Samuel 11:27 says, the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The prophet Nathan appears as God's messenger to confront David with his sinful actions and declares to him the consequences. And if you would, take your Bible and find 2 Samuel chapter 12, where we pick up the story, verses 13 and 14. 2 Samuel 12, 13 and 14. Then David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But," and there's that little word, "but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." As we look at this story in verse 13, the first phrase, "Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord," we see David's failure. And right now he's having that moment when he wished he could go to somebody who would understand. He's experiencing failure. In this tragic story, King David allowed himself to fall deeper and deeper and deeper. When temptation came, he turned towards it instead of turning away from it. He tried to cover it up by deceiving others. He even committed murder to cover up the deception. Remember, sin is the failure to do or be what God wants us to do or be. Remember, the word sin was the failure of a Roman soldier to hit the bullseye. When the Roman soldiers, when they would practice shooting archery and shot the bullseye, they missed the bullseye, they sinned. Because the word sin means to miss the mark, to fall short, to miss the mark. So for the Christian, sin is missing God's bullseye, God's target. When we fail, we come up short, we sin. There's a popular movie out that I read about, Robin Hood and the Prince of Thieves. Kevin Costner, I guess, is Robin Hood. And as Robin Hood in the movie comes up to a young man taking aim at the target, and Robin says, "Can you shoot amid distractions?" And just before the boy releases the arrow, Robin pokes his ear with the feathers from one of his arrows, you know, tickles him. And the boy's shot, of course, flies high, way off the target. And everybody laughs and laughs and laughs at him. When they're done laughing, behind Robin stands Maid Marian, and she says to Robin, "Can you?" So Robin Hood raises his bow, takes aim, about to shoot at the target. And just as he's about to release the arrow, Maid Marian leans beside him and flirtatiously blows into his face. And the arrow misses the target, glances off the tree behind it, and just misses a bystander. See, distractions come in all types. And whether they are painful or pleasant, the result is the same. We miss the target. We miss God's target. David missed God's target. The distraction in his situation was lust. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3? We've been talking about it for 2 weeks now. When Paul said, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." When we set our minds on earthly things, oftentimes we give in to temptation. And then Colossians 3:5 said, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Remember the list that Paul gives us? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Wow, King David right now in his life, he needs somebody who will understand. He needs somebody he can reach out to. And he does. Psalm 51. Bible scholars believe that at this point in his life, David writes Psalm 51. It's crying out to God. It's begging God for forgiveness. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. And just as you hear this and read these words, think about King David, what he's going through. You know, the prophet Nathan just came to him and told him God's not happy and just told him that you know, the baby's going to die. And David writes these words. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Wow. He's begging for forgiveness. He's looking for that person he needs to go to in his time of need. Who's going to help? Who's going to understand? God will. So he's just pouring out his heart and soul to God. Forgive me for what I've done. Going back to 2 Samuel again. Chapter 12 again, verse 13, the second part of 13. Nathan replies, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Here we see David's forgiveness. Because true confession and repentance always leads to forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." King David confessed. And Nathan told him, "God has forgiven you." Let me share with you an illustration of forgiveness. It starts out like this. The picture haunted him. Like many Americans, Reverend John Plummer, minister of Bethany United Methodist Church in Purcellville, Virginia, was moved by the Vietnam-era Pulitzer Prize-winning photo of 9-year-old Phantai Kim Puck, naked and horribly burned, running from a napalm attack. But for Reverend Plummer, that picture had special significance. Because back in 1972, I was a junior in high school. In 1972, he was responsible for setting up the airstrike on the village of Trang Bang, a strike approved after he was twice assured that there were no civilians in that town. Plummer said that even though he knew he had done everything possible to make sure the area was clear of civilians, he experienced new pain each time he saw that picture. He wanted to tell Kim Puck how sorry he was. After becoming a Christian in 1990, Plummer felt called to the ministry, and he went to seminary. And in June 1996, he learned that Kim Puck was still alive, and she was living in Toronto. The next month, he attended a military reunion and met somebody who knew both Kim Puck and the photographer. Reverend Plummer learned that on that fateful day in 1972, Kim Puck and her family were hiding in a pagoda in Trang Bang when a bomb hit the building. Kim Puck and others ran into the street where they were hit by napalm being dropped from another plane. She tore off her burning clothes as she ran. Two of her cousins were killed. The photographer and other journalists poured water from canteens on her burns. She collapsed moments after the famous photo and was rushed by car to a hospital. The girl spent 14 months in hospitals and was operated on by a San Francisco plastic surgeon. Reverend Plummer learned that Kim Puck was speaking at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in Washington, D.C. He went and heard Kim Puck say that if she ever met the pilot of the plane, she would tell him she forgives him. And that they cannot change the past, but she hoped that they could work together in the future. Wow. Wow. Reverend Plummer was able to get word to Kim Puck that the man she wanted to meet was there. She saw my grief, my pain, my sorrow, Plummer wrote in an article in the Virginia Advocate. She held out her arms to me and she hugged me. All I could say was, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, over and over. And at the same time, she was saying to me, it's all right, it's all right. I forgive, I forgive. Plummer learned that although Kim Puck was raised a Buddhist, she became a Christian in 1982. Forgiveness. Wow. The power of forgiveness. Reverend Plummer needed somebody who would understand. And of all people, it was Kim Puck. Kim Puck experienced forgiveness. Reverend Plummer experienced forgiveness. And King David experienced forgiveness also. How do we know? Well, we just read that Prophet Nathan said, the Lord has taken away your sin. But there's two other things we know. Because if we turn to the Psalms again, and this time to Psalm 32, Bible scholars are convinced that after Nathan told King David that he was forgiven, he wrote Psalm 32. First he wrote Psalm 51, expressing his grief and need for forgiveness. And now in Psalm 32, he praises and thanks God for the forgiveness he received. Psalm 32, verse 1. So imagine now you're King David, and now you've been forgiven, and you write down these words. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. Man, this is the complete opposite from Psalm 51. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Forgiveness sets you free. True forgiveness, true confession and repentance leads to forgiveness. And King David experienced that forgiveness. And there's one more thing we can point out as proof that he was forgiven. 2 Samuel again, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 20. Verse 20. Then David got up from the ground, okay, because he just finished mourning the death of his son. Mourning, grieving, seeking out the Lord. Now, verse 20, then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and, oh, there's my favorite phrase, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. Now, I realize that, technically speaking, he probably changed his clothes. He was wearing the same clothes for maybe 1, 2, 3 weeks, a month, who knows how long. They're filthy, they're dirty, they're smelly. He wore those same clothes while he was mourning. Mourning is over, and so what are you going to do? You're going to go take a shower, whatever, get cleaned up, you know, change your clothes. But I cannot miss the symbolism here, considering what Colossians 3 says about changing your clothes. He changed his clothes. He confessed. He got rid of the dirty, smelly, sinful clothes. He confessed his sin, and symbolically he was able to change his clothes and put on the clothes of righteousness. He changed his clothes. We've looked at King David's failure. We've looked at his forgiveness. And now let's take a quick look at his future. his future. Verse 18 says that on the seventh day the child died. On the seventh day the child died. When you think about the future, you know, your sin may be forgiven. We confess sins and the Lord washes and cleanses us and forgives us of our sin. But sometimes there's still consequences. And in this case, although God said, you know, your sin is forgiven, the consequence of your sin is that the child is still going to die. Think about people who, you know, let's say you murder somebody, commit a homicide or something, and you're caught and you're in jail, and the family of the person that you murdered, they forgive you. You seek them out, you ask forgiveness, they forgive you, and they truly do forgive you, but the person you murdered is still dead. You're still in jail, you're still going to go to court, and you're probably still headed to jail for life. You may have been forgiven, but sometimes there are still consequences. David's experiencing the consequences. He's been forgiven, but the consequence is the baby is still going to die. And one could argue that David and Bathsheba are the ones that ought to be dying. And Nathan even mentions that. They're the ones who deserve to die, not the child. But in this case, I guess the death of the child was judgment on David for his sin. So that's part of the future. But there's another part of the future. If you look at 2 Samuel 12 again, verse 24, God wasn't done with King David yet. God had more plans for King David. That's one reason why King David wasn't killed by God, wasn't punished. 2 Samuel 12, 24. After all this has happened, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, now of course now they're married now, and he went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him who? What was his name?
Solomon.
Who just happened to be the wisest man who ever lived. God wasn't done. Although David sinned, and David confessed and was forgiven, the reason David wasn't, his life wasn't taken, because there was more for David to do. Another son was to be born from Bathsheba, of all people. But this time, it's Solomon who became King Solomon, who wrote this thing we call the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. There was more for David to do. God, in his mercy and grace, of course, knew that. And when David changed his clothes, it's like he put on a new life. And God blessed him. God turned tragedy into a blessing. And he does that. He does that all the time. So to finish, from this story, I'm challenged personally with two, I call them kingdom principles, that just stick out to me. David could have chosen to stop and turn from evil at any point along this story, any point along the way. But it seems that once sin gets started, it's really, really hard to stop. That's why it's called temptation. So the first kingdom principle that hits me is that the best solution is to stop sin before it starts. Don't let it even get started. So how do you do that? Well, that's my principle number two, I guess. How do you flee temptation? How do you stop in the first place? And I got three quick ideas. Hopefully you got a handout with your bulletin. And on there it says 20 tips. I'm not going to go cover 20 of them. But 20 tips. 20 tips to conquer temptation. And if you don't have one, you can grab one at the doors. And you see on the very bottom, it comes from a book. And I found the book. I remember I had this book and I found it yesterday, Running the Red Lights by Charles Mylander, which is all about sexual temptation. Fascinating book. But he lists 20 tips to conquer temptation. Let me go over three of them real quick. Number one, earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. In a world of spiritual warfare, the number one weapon we have is prayer. Earnest prayer. Not just confession, repentance, but asking God things like, Lord, I know this is a weakness in me. This is a weak spot in me. And pray about that specifically. Name it, identify it, own it, take responsibility for it through prayer. And say, Lord, I'm praying that you will help me to avoid times when I might fall into that. Help me stay away from it. Help me to recognize it immediately and turn the other way. That's all done through prayer. Earnest, sincere prayer. Second idea would be to memorize Scripture and to meditate on Scriptures. Scriptures that talk about that particular thing. It could be gossip. Could be lying. Could be cheating. Could be stealing. Doesn't have to be just a sexual kind of thing. But any kind of sin. Memorize Scriptures and claim them. Meditate on them. Memorize them. Make them part of your heart to fight against Satan. And the third idea would be find somebody that you can pray with. Find somebody who pray for you. Find somebody who will memorize the Scriptures with you, like an accountability partner. Find somebody who will be that person who understands. Like that little boy said, that puppy needs somebody who will understand. Find somebody who will understand and walk beside you and pray with you and travel through this life with you to give you support and to give you help. And your future will be blessed as well. Your past will be forgiven and your future will be blessed. Because by doing that, I believe you put on the right clothes. You put on a clothes of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this incredible story. And I ask you, please, Lord, to help all of us to apply it where it needs to be applied. We all have weaknesses, Father. We all fail. We're all imperfect. We all have something in us somewhere that's not right, and we know it. We know it. Lord, help us, please. Forgive us, please. As David cried out to you, wash us, cleanse us, purify us. Help us to change clothes. Help us to get rid of those sinful rags and put on the new clothes, the clothes of righteousness. We can do that through repentance, confession. Holy Spirit, empower us, please, to do that. And then to live for you. Lord, during these next few moments, I feel led to have a period of silent prayer that those of us who need to confess and repent at this time can do so. And can do so silently, Lord. Lord, we know you hear our prayers. Lord, we need somebody who understands. And that somebody is you. So, Lord, please hear us. Holy Spirit, please empower us to change our clothes for your glory and for your honor. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiveness. Please empower us, Lord, to live for you. In your name, amen.